your Bibles tonight. We're talking about heaven tonight. I did a couple songs about heaven in the music, and it was not by happenstance. It was by choice. And the few minutes we have left, I've got a lot to cover here, but I'm going to try and be brief on it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, a true story. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see that the story is written in red letters. That's because Jesus himself is telling the story. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Stand with me in honor of God's word and read along with me starting in verse 19. Ready? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for heaven. And Lord, we pray now, Lord, that we would hear from heaven again tonight as we continue these revival services. And it's in your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Follow me and I will make you thankful for heaven. I will make you thankful for heaven. The title of my message is 5 minutes after you die. 5 minutes after you die. Death is a very real subject. Man is the only creature. Do you realize man is the only creature that knows he is going to die? Reason tells us we are going to die. I look in the mirror and I see more crow's feet. I see more gray hair and less of it. Okay? Reason tells me I am withering away. No matter if I do my 4-mile workout every day, I am still dying every second. Reason tells us we're going to die. Experience tells us we are going to die. Every year, I go to more and more funeral homes. I just went to a 16-year-old girl. I played for her funeral. She was tragically killed. She went to Bay City Central, and she was tragically killed a couple weeks ago in Grand Rapids in a car accident, and I played her funeral. She was an alto sax player, and so they asked me to play her funeral. So experience tells us we are going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you're not prepared to die, you're not prepared to live. Think with me now on this message. I believe the most amazing time, the most in-your-face slapping, eye-opening awakening you will ever receive, ever, is the first 5 minutes after you die. Because then you will get a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. Let me take you back in a time machine to the summer of 1970. And there was a 14-year-old kid by the name of Dennis Guizdala. And my dad was a blue-collar worker. He worked at Jennison Hardware. And we were pretty poor. But he came home one day in the spring of 1970 with a brochure in his hand. I said, "What's that, Dad?" He says, "This is where we're going on vacation this year. It's a new theme park that they opened up a couple years ago. And it's in Sandusky, Ohio. It's called Cedar Point." How many of you ever heard of that? Everybody has heard of Cedar Point. Well, back then in 1970, we've never heard of it. And he said, "It's huge. It's like a city in itself." This was before Disney World. And it's huge. He says, "You're going to love it. They've got all these rides and roller coasters. And we're going with Uncle Chet, his brother, Uncle Chet's family. And we're all going to have a caravan, Uncle Chet Guizdala and Gene Guizdala's family. And we're all going to go drive to Sandusky, Ohio this summer." Well, I could not wait, a 14-year-old kid. And so we got there in Sandusky. And I see the spiral as we're going down the causeway. And we get to the gates, and my dad said, "Okay, Dennis and Dwayne, you hang with your older cousin, Rick, who's 4 years older than you." So I'm 14, Rick's 18. You know, we always looked up to our bigger cousins and that. We idolized those guys. And so we got to hang with them, and my dad says, "Okay, let's synchronize the watches. At 1 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to meet back here. Do you understand?" We said, "We understand, Dad." They opened the gates, and I ran out with my cousin Rick and Dwayne. Oh, and there we saw the blue streak, and there we saw Jungle Larry's African Safari, and look at those cable cars going through the park, and all these people, and they had what they call the Courtesy Corps. And they were college girls, beautiful, hot-looking college girls, and they were dressed up in wide-brim hats, long, flowing gowns. They looked like they should have been over at the Kentucky Derby sipping a mint julep, and they were the Courtesy Corps. And if you were lost, or if you needed to know where the restrooms were, or if you needed to know where which ride was at, or where the restaurants were, you would go to the Courtesy Corps. If you got lost, you didn't know where you were, you'd go to the Courtesy Corps. Now remember, Dennis Guizdala is a warm-blooded American, well, let me say a hot-blooded American heterosexual teenager. I got lost 7 times that day. But I was there for 5 minutes. And you know what I thought after 5 minutes? I'm going to like this place. I'm going to like Cedar Point. Let me fast forward to February 26, 2006. Dennis Guizdala celebrating his 50th birthday that very day, February 26th. And my wife and I, for my 50th birthday, we were in Maui. And I got to experience my very first luau. With the girls in the grass skirts, and they put the lay on, and you were drinking out of a pineapple. And this was a, and I saw when we landed and we got to Maui, I saw the whales going up and down into the Pacific Ocean. First time I've ever seen a whale. And I saw the surfers on the North Shore with these humongous waves. We were only in Maui for 5 minutes. And I said, "You know what, Joy? I'm going to like this place." Conversely, back in December, a number of years ago, I was a music director at a church, and I got home after the morning service. It happened to be December 16th of 2001, and I got a call from my Aunt Rita. My Aunt Rita said, "Dennis, there is something wrong with your Aunt Virginia, my dad's sister, my Aunt Virginia. I think you and Joy need to come in and check her out." They were two of my aunts that were never married, and so they lived together in a house. And so Joy and I went there Sunday afternoon, and Aunt Virg was sitting down on a kitchen chair. I said, "Aunt Virg, are you feeling okay?" And she says, "No, Dan, I'm not." I said, "Well, I was only a couple blocks from the hospital," and I said, "Okay, we can get to the hospital faster now if I took you than if we called an ambulance." So I picked Aunt Virg up, and I took her into my car, and I put her into the car, and I drove her to the hospital. And so they were performing all these tests on her, and I told my wife, I said, "Well, I got to go to church now. I've got choir practice." This was, we had the talk yesterday, and this was when I put my church ahead of my family, ahead of everything. I put my church, and it's wrong if you do that, by the way. Your family comes before any, God, family, and then church. That's a proper order. Anyway, but Joy looked at me, and we're in emergency, and there she's the only one there. I said, she says, you're kidding. She says, you're going to choir practice? I said, yeah, I don't want to disappoint my pastor. She says, Dennis, your aunt is here. We don't know what's wrong with her. I said, well, I got to go to choir practice. I left and I went to choir practice. After church service that night, the secretary says, Dennis, there's an urgent call for you on the answering machine at church, and you are needed in the hospital ASAP. Well, I got in my car, I drove to the hospital, I made it, I walked into Ann Verge's room, and as I walked into Ann Verge's room, everybody was there, the entire family was there, and the priest was there giving her the last rites. And if you're familiar with Catholicism, that's when you are about to die, they will anoint your body with oil and all that. And as I was walking in, they all looked at me like, oh, now you show up. And I looked in, I looked across the room at Joy, my wife, and Joy mouthed these words. She's dead. She's dead. I looked at Aunt Virgin, she's laying still. And as everyone said their goodbyes, I walked up there, and my brother Duane said, you were the only one that wasn't here at the end. Strange, what happened with her? I said, what happened? He said, well, right before she died, she grabbed the gurney, and she was saying, oh, no. Now, I witnessed to my Aunt Virge three separate occasions after I got saved, and all three times she rejected the gospel. And she rejected it. She said, Dennis, you have your beliefs, I have mine. Let's leave it at that. And Duane says, she kept on saying, no, no, no. And we would calm her and we'd stroke her hand saying, it's okay, Aunt Verge, it's okay, it's okay. She said, strange, I've never seen that before, Dennis. When we left, I turned to my wife and I said, I believe I know what happened. Now, I'm not the judge. And I pray one day that she did receive Christ as her Savior. But if I'm a betting man, which I'm not, but if I was, I would believe that my Aunt Verge kind of caught a glimpse of those first 5 minutes that she was going to experience for rejecting Jesus Christ. And she received that glimpse even before her soul left her body. So death is real, and I believe the first 5 minutes after you die is going to be the most exhilarating, eye-opening experience any of us is going to ever experience. Now, in the story that we read, there's a contrast. You have a rich man and a poor man. You see a contrast in their life. We see that the rich man had everything. He had a beautiful home. He had a lot of money. He had 401k. He had the IRAs of their days. He had everything. And then the poor man, all he was a beggar that was laying at a gate licking his own sores. We see a contrast not only in their life, but in their death, the way they died. No matter how rich or poor, you are going to die. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Ask Michael Jackson. No matter all the money Michael Jackson had, he died. Ask Howard Hughes. With all the money Howard Hughes had, he died. And no matter how rich you are going to die. The final moments of the rich man probably was just, he was feeling a little pain, and he had all the best doctors and hospitals and medicine in those days in Jerusalem, and he got all the second opinions, the x-rays, the morphine, and finally, he died. Rich people do get saved. Believe it or not, they do get saved. It's harder for them because they don't feel like they need God, but rich people do get saved. I'm a product of the 70s, and I graduated from Bay City All Saints in 1974, and I love college sports. I love college football, I love college basketball. And there was a man by the name of Pistol Pete Maravich, who was a graduate. He played basketball for Louisiana State University, LSU. How many does anyone know Pistol Pete Maravich? Okay, a number of hands have gone up. Pistol Pete today, still holds the all-time NCAA leading average in points scored per game, at 44.2 points per game, still holds the record after all these years. But Pistol Pete received Christ as his Savior after basketball, after he played professional basketball. And he was playing a pickup game of basketball with Dr. James Dobson, the founder and president of Focus on the Family. And it happened to be on January 5th of 1988. And they were playing a pickup game of basketball. James Dobson loves to play basketball. And him and Pistol Pete are shooting around. And they had a break in the game. True story. Break in the game. They're at half court. And James Dobson says to Pistol Pete Maravich, "Pete, how you feeling?" And Pete says, "Jim, I never felt better." And immediately, he dropped dead to the floor. Immediately, "I never felt better." Boom, he was dead. Pete Maravich. He went to heaven. He said he never felt better. About a year before he died, a man by the name of Ralph asked him, wrote him a letter, and Pete always tried to respond to everybody's mail. This was before email. And Ralph wanted to ask him what was his most memorable experience in basketball. I hold in my hand the letter that Pistol Pete Maravich wrote back to Ralph. It's dated December 7th, a little over a year after, before he died. And it reads, "Dear Ralph, thank you for your letter. You asked the question, what was my most memorable basketball experience? Personally, I was fortunate to have many memorable experiences. But my guess would have to be when I was inducted into the Naismith's Basketball Hall of Fame. Most athletes dream of championships, but few set their sights on the Hall of Fame. There are only, and at this time only, 161 select members. And I must say it was quite an honor to be among those chosen. Being the youngest professional ever inducted, I am very appreciative of that award and honor, and I certainly have had my share of awards and accomplishments in over 32 years of playing the sport of basketball. But Ralph, all of the awards and accomplishments, all of the money, contracts, material possessions that I've ever achieved or received pale next to my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1982, I gave my life to Christ, and he alone has transformed me. Not anything this world has to offer has ever changed me, except for a few fleeting moments. All the adoption of beliefs, different religions, and millions of dollars, you name it, I went down the path. We all search for the meaning and purpose to our lives, but my life with Christ is permanent. My purpose is to glorify him, God, and through his mercy and grace, reach down and open my eyes, ears, and heart. Well, Ralph, I hope I didn't bore you, and I hope I answered your question, but I'd be deceitful if I did not share with you the truth of Jesus Christ. Sincerely, Pistol Pete Maravich." You see, rich people do get saved, and when they do get saved, that's what they view their possessions. They view them as, it pales to compare it to Jesus Christ. Rich men do get saved. Then there was Lazarus. The scripture never says that they buried the poor man. Do you realize that? They buried the rich man, but it says they never buried the poor man. Upon further study, you'll find that they did not bury the poor people in those days. They threw him in a trash pile heap, fed to the dogs before throwing him on the pile. Before the undertaker got the rich man, he was burning in hell. Before they threw the poor man onto the trash pile, he was walking the streets of gold. Amen. The rich man. I bet he had a beautiful funeral. I bet he had a cherry casket. I bet he had a string quartet playing all the soothing music. And he had the best rabbi there at the time. And I bet you the rabbi gave all the flowery eulogies and how good of a person he was and how much money he acquired. But then it says he died and went to hell. But I bet he had a really nice funeral. You see the contrast? Thousands of people attending this rich man's funeral, and then the poor man being thrown on the trash heap. In verse 23, it says, "Then in hell." The rich man was in hell. There was a poem that was found on a tombstone, and it read, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by, as you are now, once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare to die and follow me." And then somebody took a Sharpie marker and wrote on the tombstone after that, they wrote, To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. Amen. But so we see a contrast in their lives. We see a contrast in their deaths. Let me ask you this, as we are about to close here. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And follow me and I will make you thankful for heaven. The pile of crowns that we could cast at Jesus' feet. Are you thankful? Now, I believe I'm preaching to the choir tonight here. Are you thankful for heaven? Are you thankful that one day you're going to see Lazarus? Are you thankful that one day you're going to see Paul and Peter, Mary, the disciples, Charles Spurgeon, the Wesleys? But most importantly, Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for heaven? I mean, really thankful. Or have we in our Christian walk become so calloused and flippant? We hear about heaven so much, and we know we hear about hell, but really, we don't. It doesn't faze us anymore. It doesn't faze us that the fact that I probably most likely have an Aunt Verge burning in hell. And you probably have people that you know that could be burning in hell. And so you're saved here tonight. Have you really, really thanked God lately that you are destined for heaven? You have been born again. I hear the bells of heaven ringing. The saints of God are singing, praising God that we've been born again. Oh, the crying has turned to laughter, rejoicing ever after. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. When was the last time you really, really, truly thanked God for heaven? I said in a message on Sunday, if we really got what we deserve, if we really got what we deserved, he would annihilate us. But praise God, his love is so great. I'm going to have the pianist start playing the invitation song. This invitation tonight, if you're not saved here tonight, you need to be. Heaven can be your home. You do not want to go to hell. That girl, that 16-year-old girl, 2 weeks ago, the alto sax player, she was saved. She attended I talked with a pastor who conducted the funeral, and she was in his youth group over at the church. She professed her faith in Christ. She was on her way with her sister to a concert in Grand Rapids, or it was after the concert, and the sister made a very huge decision, bad decision, and they were hit by a semi-truck. And this 16-year-old girl was killed instantly. And I can guarantee you that I'm sure that that morning she got up and she did not think she was going to step into eternity that night. I'm sure she was thinking of going to band practice the next day and hanging out with her friends at lunchtime. But that night her soul was required of thee. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, please, I beg you, swallow your pride, come and see Pastor or myself, and we will share with you and we will pray with you, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. If you're here tonight and you're saved, like I'm assuming most of you, or if not all of you are, when was the last time you thanked God for how good he's been to you? When you thanked him for heaven being your home. Tonight, the invitation is not getting right with God. The invitation tonight is coming to the altar and thanking him for all he's done for you. The invitation is open. Thank you, God, for heaven. Thank you, Lord, that I do not have to spend one split second in hell because of what I've done on August 4th of 1986. Lord, when I get to heaven, it's going to be forever. And thank you, God, for creating that place for me. Thank you for all your goodness.